This is approximately 2,000 years before Christ. He says, I'm going to tell you your destiny for the last days. Wow. I want you to come down to verse 22 and look at Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers, that was his brothers, have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, Jacob's pillar, Jacob's stone. And up until a few years ago, where was Jacob's stone? We called it the stone of destiny. Where was it? Don't you? You should know your history. Pardon? Huh? Geraldine? That's where it is now, but where was it before it went up to Scotland? Pardon? Westminster Abbey, thank you. This was the shepherd of Israel, this stone, Jacob's pillar, the one that he anointed in the 28th chapter of Genesis. Came out of Egypt with them. Joseph was put in charge of that stone. Ephraim. And so, first it was in Ireland, where all the ancient Irish kings were crowned on that stone. Then it was overturned and went to Scotland. And in the reign of James the Sixth, I think, of Scotland, James the First, I maybe have this a little wrong. I'm pretty sure I'm right. It was brought from Scotland to England and placed in Augustine's seat in Westminster Abbey. And there every British monarch from that time forward has sat on that stone and been crowned. Our present Queen had the stone returned to Scotland a few years ago, where we've seen it. It's been our privilege to go and see that stone. There you'll see two iron rings at the end of the stone, and they're very well worn, though it was carried on a pole for many years. If you go into the Old Testament, especially Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that the manner of the kings of Israel and of Judah was always to be crowned by the pillar. It says the pillar. And you don't have to imagine much to know what pillar the pillar was. It went into captivity. It was taken, actually, under the care. Now we have to go outside of the Bible. It was taken under the care of Jeremiah, who was the one who brought it to Ireland, Northern Ireland. And thence, later, of course, it came to Scotland and then to England. And now it's back in Scotland. But also you'll find that there's a ridge in it, like a cleft. If you read very carefully the record in the wilderness, God said to Moses, go and stand on the rock. Don't get your ideas from holy pictures. Moses is standing at a mountain and smiting a mountain. He said, go and stand on the rock in Horeb, and take thy staff in thy hand and smite it. He stood on that rock and he smote it, and the waters gushed out of that rock. That's a bigger miracle than something coming out of a mountain. Hello? I mean, out of a mountain, you could think it was just a hidden stream or a spring. But this was water that just came out of that rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, were not all our fathers baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Did they not all eat the same spiritual food, meat? That was the manna. And did they not all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was Christ who gave the water from the rock. He was to be the smitten rock later on, from whose side there flowed blood and water. Oh, I tell you, the Bible becomes alive. It's not a closed book to us. Hallelujah. Amen. You have a heritage, my son. Yes, a great heritage. Now, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that lie under, the blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown. Who wears crowns? Huh? Who? Kings. Royalty. Monarchs. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. I'm going to read one more scripture to you, and then we shall close for tonight. Read this whole chapter when you go home. See the 12 blessings. And verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, when you and I came to Christ, we were put into one of these tribes. That's another story. Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000. That's not a literal number, it's a symbolic number. Out of 12,000, out of each of the tribes. And it's named according to as they are here. You and I were put into one of those tribes. We take on the characteristic of that tribe. But we also have the blessings of that tribe. Hallelujah. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles. Everybody steers clear of Chronicles. The first 9 chapters are nothing but names. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now, everybody say now. Oh, say it like you mean it. Now! Oh, I love now. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For he was the firstborn. Therefore all the firstborn blessings, the birthright blessings, belong to him. But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. I want you to grab this. Why did it go to the sons of Joseph? Reuben is the firstborn of Jacob by Leah, his first wife, not his choice. She was switched. Joseph is the firstborn of Jacob by Rachel. And the Bible is cognizant of this and it's telling you that the birthright, when Reuben lost it, belonged to Joseph and went to Joseph. It was given to him by Jacob. This upsets a lot of people's theology, believe me. The Bible has a way of doing that. His birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. That's Christ. Jesus was a descendant of Judah, descendant of David. Of him comes the chief ruler, Judah. But the birthright was Joseph's. Now, God has a problem. How is he going to honor the birthright blessing to Joseph? Judah prevails above his brethren, and of him comes the chief ruler. You'll read about that in chapter 49 of Genesis. Wow. Read the prophecy concerning Judah. You'll see Jesus coming out of that. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter belongs to Judah, but the birthright belongs to Joseph. And God has to bring these two together. And you and I are living in that time. So when you receive the laying on of hands, prophecy will go over you. And there will be an impartation to bring that about. Hallelujah. God willing, tomorrow night we shall go into the laying on of hands in the New Testament a little more. It's particularly dealing with impartation and preparation, and show you what you are to expect. But you're going to be reliving the Bible. And it's going to be reliving in you. And I would encourage you, if on Saturday you could spend that day in prayer and fasting. There's a reason for that. We'll show you that probably tomorrow night. And you'll see how the Apostle Paul's ministry was revealed to him through the laying on of hands and prophecy. You need to know your place in the body. And then God set you in that place so you can function in that place. And you don't have to try and be somebody else's function. Amen. And so we want to see New Testament divine order in Doncaster. And everybody said, Amen. And our dear brother, again, the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be reading at verse 1. I want you to, I'm sort of clearing the ground. First thing we must realize that there is not a normal church around, to my knowledge. We're living in abnormality. And because everything is abnormal, we've come to accept the abnormal as the normal. And so when the normal is shown to us, it looks totally abnormal. Now, once we realize that, then there should come a cry in our heart. We want everything that they had in the Acts of the Apostles plus. We don't want to be just another church in town. We want to be an expression of the body of Christ in Doncaster. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, everybody say, therefore. Therefore. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Everybody say, doctrine of Christ. Doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. You cannot go on to perfection until you have the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Not now he's going to name the six principles of the doctrine. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So in this foundation there are six levels. One, repentance from dead works. Two, faith toward God. Three, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. That's a threefold baptism. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and baptism into the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It is the Holy Spirit who baptizes you into the body of Christ. Hello? Now, human agents are used in all three. And we're going to see what these human agents are. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is a principle. It is the the fourth level of the foundation. Wow. Now, we're familiar with laying on of hands for the sick and for healing and, you know, for blessing, ordination. But we're going to see how it is a doctrine. In Acts 2:42 it says, these continued steadfastly in the apostles, plural, doctrine. Now we need to know what the foundations, what the principles of the doctrine is. And these are not just something that we mentally assent to, but they are experiential. Repentance is an experience. Exercising faith toward God is an experience. Baptism in water, in the Holy Ghost, and into the body of Christ are experiences. And so the laying on of hands is an experience. And of resurrection of the dead. Well, we say that in the Creed, and when you're Anglicans or Methodists or Roman Catholics, you said it in the Creed every Lord's Day. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. But he's not talking about the general resurrection of the last day. I don't want to get into that at the moment because we want to be dealing tonight particularly with the laying on of hands. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you look that up in the Greek, you'll find it's a peculiar word that he uses there for resurrection. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's called an out-resurrection. A resurrection that will take place before the resurrection when Christ ascends from heaven with a shout. Wow. And the resurrection, people believe it, but because it's there, but they have very little understanding of it. The resurrection of the dead. Your resurrection began with the new birth. That's your first resurrection. That is the first resurrection. The resurrection when you were raised out of death to sit with Christ in heavenly places. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, says the apostle, Ephesians 2 verse 8. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but then by the power of God you were raised out of that state of death. You heard the voice of the Son of God and you came out of your tomb. And you experienced the first resurrection. Hallelujah. So you already have in you the first fruits of the resurrection of the body. Wow. New birth destroys death in your spirit. Salvation, which is an ongoing process, destroys death in your soul. You were saved, you are being saved, and by the grace of God, you shall be saved. Resurrection from the dead destroys death in the body, of which the baptism of the Holy Ghost is an earnest or a foretaste of that. If the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your death-doomed body. Every time you have a bodily experience in the Holy Ghost, you are having a foretaste of the resurrection that will take place when Christ blows the last trump. But there will be a people who will not taste of death, who will touch the resurrection and never die. Paul said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Now we don't know who they are. Now we know that there was a resurrection when Jesus died on the cross. You've only got to read Matthew, the 26th chapter, and I should say the 27th chapter, and you'll find that it says, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, the graves of many of the saints were opened. And they waited in their tombs until after Jesus rose from the dead. Then they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Paul speaks of a company in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, and he puts himself in there, but we know he was executed. We who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See, what's happened, we've taken 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. We've made it all instantaneous. But what if there are three stages of one event? First, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven in a shout. There is going to come a shout from the saints of God that Jesus will be manifested in it. Wow. And in the voice of the archangel. Now you read the voice of the archangel Michael is always associated with resurrection of the body. Wow. That's the second stage. The third, and the trumpet of God. John in Revelation said, I heard the sound of a voice like a trumpet. It was the voice of Jesus. Glory to God. And that's a study in itself when you take the trumpets through the Bible, the two silver trumpets. When one sounded, the 12 princes gathered together. When both trumpets sounded, the whole congregation came together. One trumpet is Christ, and the second silver trumpet is the church. They were two trumpets made out of one lump of silver. The two were one. Oh, wonderful. And so this is where we're coming to. This is where we are. Jesus isn't coming next week. He's not even coming at the end of this year. Wow. Brother Cody, that sounds very arrogant. I don't mean to be arrogant. I mean to state a fact. The fact is, the church, the bride, is not ready. And we read in Revelation 19, and the bride hath made herself ready. Well, we've got away from where we want to go with the laying on of hands, and the final one, and of eternal judgment. Now that has nothing whatever to do with sending people to hell. On the high priest's robe, he wore an article of clothing. It was called the breastplate of judgment. Paul speaks, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but we don't know how to judge ourselves. Everybody wants to judge somebody else. We don't know how to have that breastplate of judgment and bring forth the lights and perfections, the Urim and the Thummim. You see, there's more in this than just meets the eye. Now, after these six principles, this foundation is laid in you and me, then can we go on to perfection? Wow. So don't be discouraged because you're not as perfect as you think you'd like to be. Hallelujah. Some of you, now you've, all of you have had at least three. Most of you, I'd say, have had at least three of these principles. The foundation, turn with me to, keep your hand, we're coming back to Hebrews 6, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verse 20 in particular. Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19, but we want to come to verse 20. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. The saints there are the Old Testament saints. And of the household, the family of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple unto the Lord. It grows. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. You are built upon the foundation. What foundation? What we read in chapter 6 of Hebrews. You can't be built until that foundation is laid in you and me. That's why we're not growing into a holy temple in the Lord. People are wandering hither and thither looking for the perfect church, and I tell them, well, when you find it, let me know and I'll go and join it, and it'll no longer be perfect. Hallelujah. So let's have a look here. I want you to get to something. The apostles and prophets are not the foundation. Hello? Let me read it to you another way. Of is possessive case. Is that right? We can say the book of John or John's book. Now, let me read it this way. And are built upon the apostles and prophets' foundation. Did you get that? Let me say it again. And are built upon the apostles and prophets' foundation, Jesus Christ. It's the apostles and prophets who lay that foundation in you and in me. All six principles. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, people. And that's what this conference is all about. A divine setting in order with an apostle and a prophet present. The prophet brings forth the word, and the apostle is there to judge it and to impart. The laying on of hands. This is where we want to start tonight. We've got 3 nights to go into this, so we're not going to try and heap everything in at one sitting, where you'll get spiritual indigestion. We want to whet your appetite. The laying on of hands, there are 3 things significant in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is not just an empty putting on of hands. First, and we'll show you this later, there is identification. When hands are laid upon you, whoever does that laying on of hands identifies themselves with you, and you become identified with them. That's why Paul said to Timothy, don't you lay hands suddenly on any man, lest you become a partaker of other men's sins. God holds apostles and prophets responsible for the outcome of the people upon whom they lay their hands. It's a very serious thing. So there's identification, completely identified. You find the principle going back in the Old Testament when the man brought his sacrifice to the Lord, his sin offering, his trespass offering. He laid his hands on its head, and then the animal was slain. The death of the animal was attributed as his death. He was identified with that animal. Secondly, there is separation. Whoever or whatever hands are laid upon, that person or article is separated for a purpose for which hands are laid upon them. When hands are laid upon you, when you're ill, and with laying on of hands and prayer, you are separated from your sickness unto healing. Amen? So it's a separation from and unto in the laying on of hands. Number 3, there is an impartation. Impartation. Paul said in Romans, let's just go there for a moment, Romans chapter 1, Romans 1, I have to go by memory with this because in my Bible I have the other scriptures going with it. Verse 11, for I long to see you. Now he was a church that had, up till its present time when Paul wrote to it, had no apostolic ministry. Had prophets, but no apostles. I long to see you, that I may impart, everybody say impart, some spiritual gift. The same words that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he enumerates the 9 spiritual gifts, the 9 charismata. I want to impart that to you. Apostles impart. Hello? Peter said to the man at the gate, what I have I give you, and he took him by the hand and lifted him up. He gave him what he had, the power of God, the gift of healing that was in him. What you have you can give away. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. And when you're established, you don't go out and come in. You stay. you stick with it. You're like a stamp. You can't be unstuck. Hallelujah. You're established. You're a pillar. A pillar. Wow. Let's come back to Hebrews chapter 6 again. Hebrews chapter 6. Read what he says straight after this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. If you look up that word principles, you find that it's talking in the Greek, is talking about the principles of a foundation. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do. This we will do, if God permit. Hello. We can only do it if God allows it. We can only go on to perfection and leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ if God allows it, permits it. Hallelujah. I don't want to get involved in the next one, but I will. For it is impossible. Now here's something that's impossible. For those who were once enlightened, illuminated, filled with light, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So the heavenly gift is not the Holy Ghost. What is it? We'll let you chew on that over the next few days. Have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God. Now grab this, and the powers of the world to come. I doubt if there are any of us here who have done that last one. That means you've reached over like Enoch did. He reached across 6,000 years of time and partook of an experience. He tasted of translation glory. He was translated that he shouldn't see death. You've tasted. You've reached over and grabbed it and brought it back and eaten it of the powers. Not just power. Powers of the world. That's after this one.
Yeah.
People, we just rush through things. We don't look and see what it's saying. Now, then what it says. What does it say? If they shall fall away, you've got to have done all those things. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. It's not talking about somebody backsliding, which, by the way, is not a New Testament word. This word fall away occurs only once. It's right here. It's an utter fall. You can fall no further. It has the same kind of meaning as Satan's fall from heaven. The same kind of meaning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of the great apostasy, the great falling away. But you've had to go through all these experiences and then fall away. You can't renew those people. So it's not talking of, as I said, the abnormal condition that we're in today. Wow. Now let's have a look and see where the laying on of hands first begins. Turn with me to Genesis, the 48th chapter. This is not the first occasion we could go back to where Jacob is blessed by Isaac. Isaac lays his hands on him and pronounces the blessing upon him. There was impartation, there was separation, and there was identification. And I've got some news for you. When Jacob said, "I am Esau, thy firstborn," he did not lie. Now you grab that. Preachers have given Jacob a bad reputation and a bad name. God said, "I hated Esau and I loved Jacob." God never said one bad word against Jacob. Took all the preachers to do that. "Well, he lied." No, he didn't. When Esau sold his birthright, he sold his name. Esau was the liar. Esau was the cheat. Esau was the thief. Esau was trying to steal something that didn't belong to him. He'd sold it. Whether he had a moral right to do it, we doubt, but he definitely had a legal right. And he sold it to his brother Jacob for a mess of pottage. And then, when he thought his father was going to die, he wanted to get. By the way, Jacob thought he was going to die too. He said that my soul may bless thee before I die. Isaac thought he was going to die. Isaac is the first blind man in the Bible. Did you know that? Why was he blind? Because he refused to see what God wanted him to see. God had told him, his wife had told him, when the twins were in her womb and they were struggling together, she said, God, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. And the elder shall serve the younger." Isaac knew that, and he went against that revelation. He was determined that Esau was going to get it all. He knew that of the deal, that Esau had sold his name. He had no right to say to Esau, "Bring me venison, such as my soul loveth, that I may bless thee before I die." You know, he lived over 20 more years after that. Wow. Well, we know the story. I love to preach on that. Rebecca takes the son and dresses him in the robe of the firstborn. Hallelujah. And he goes before the father, and the father says, "Who are you, my son?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." And when you and I go before the father, the church's job is to clothe you and me in the garments of Christ. And we approach the father, and he says, "Who are you, my son?" And you say, "I am Jesus, your firstborn." Hebrews 12 says we're the church of the firstborn. Come on now. Start claiming your firstborn rights. Wow. Now we come to chapter 48, verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and will multiply thee, and I will make of thee a great multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now right here he's put Ephraim before Manasseh. Ephraim was the second born. Manasseh was the first born. Joseph should have clued in on this. The old man's blind, just like his father was, but he sees. Which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. Why Reuben and Simeon? Reuben and Simeon had been disqualified. Reuben went up to his father's couch, and so he lost the first right, the birthright of the firstborn. Simeon was the secondborn; he lost it. Should have gone to Levi, but it didn't. Instead, Judah got it, but it shouldn't have gone to Judah, as we're going to see in a moment. So he's made them equal. Ephraim and Manasseh equal to Reuben and Simeon, and otherwise they're going to get Reuben and Simeon's portion in the 12 tribes. And thine issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Come down to verse 8. Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. Please notice, suddenly he's not Jacob, he's Israel. And so we have this interwining. One minute Jacob, next minute Israel. Why? Jacob, whenever it's talking about Jacob, it's talking of the natural man. Whenever it's talking about Israel, it's talking of the spiritual man. God changed his name, remember? When he wrestled with the angel, he changed his name to Israel, which means one who rules with God. God said to him, you have power with God and with men. Israel shall be your name. Jacob is the old natural man. Israel is the new man, the spiritual man. So now the eyes of Israel were dim, and he brought them near, and he could not see, and he, that's Joseph, brought them near unto him, Israel, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Now I want you to grab this. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Manasseh, upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand, he had to cross the hands. Well, Jacob's cross. Jacob's cross. How? Jacob is the Hebrew for our English word James. What is the French word for James? Jacques, thank you. The union of Jacques. The union Jack. And what is it? Three crosses. This is the first. The cross of St. James. We have a heritage. God has got a special blessing on these British Isles. one of these days, the Lord allows me, will take you through and give you a study on the British Isles and the Bible. The only source of tin in the Northern Hemisphere. The tin mines. These are called, I may as well give you just a clue, in the Bible, these isles are called the Isles of Tarshish. And Tarshish was famous for her tin. Wow. We're the only people that fit the description. Now, the Hebrew word for bull is Engel. Engelland. John Bull. And all who come. Oh well, I'm getting ahead of myself. He makes the cross, and now he begins to impart and prophesy over these two boys who were born in a strange land. Their mother, by the way, was an Egyptian priestess. There's no such thing as a pure Jew. They were half Egyptian and half Hebrew. I don't know how this was going to sit with the other brothers. They were all Hebrews. Well, let's go on here. Guiding his hands wittingly, knowingly. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't doing it by accident. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, Israel. So they become parts of the tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow, let them, just to these two now, grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. They're inheriting, just these two, the Abrahamic blessing to become a multitude in the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father. That's the problem with the younger generation, wants to correct the older one. Hello? They don't know what they're doing. You don't know what you're doing. You're blind, you're feeble, and you're old, and you know. For this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand on his head. And his father refused, now I want you to grab this, and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, that's Ephraim, and his seed, Ephraim, shall become a multitude of nations, a company of nations. Oh, praise God. I often say to the rabbis, Rabbi, tell me, present, the Jewish people, how many nations are they? Oh, one. They come out of many nations, but they're only one nation. Do you know how many Jewish people there are on the earth today? The Jews keep good records. I'm a reader of the Jerusalem Post, which I've read for over 30 years. I'm a reader of the Jerusalem Report, which is a weekly magazine, and then Eretz Israel, which is the Jewish version of National Geographic. They will tell you that there are 17.5 million Jews in the earth today. But the Ephraim, the prophecy was that he would become a multitude of nations in the earth, existing in these nations, as these nations in the earth. Manasseh would become the great people. Ephraim would be the company of nations. The standard of Ephraim, you ask any rabbi, he'll tell you, say, what was the symbol of Ephraim? He'll tell you the bull. Always the bull. Manasseh, what was his standard? The eagle. The great people and the multitude of nations in the earth. We have a double blessing. We have a blessing by grace, we have an inheritance by grace, and we have an inheritance by race. Hallelujah. We have a natural and plus a spiritual. And when you, regardless of your racial background, became a believer in Christ Jesus, you became an heir to the promises of God in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the others. Hallelujah. So I'm out to enjoy my inheritance. You see, this laying on of hands is not just an empty thing. There was an impartation. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. I'm not going to go into chapter 49, but you need to read it. Jacob brings and calls for his 12 sons. And now he begins to reveal to them their destiny. He prophesies their destiny in chapter 49. Verse 2. Well, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which will befall you in the last days. Hello. Grab that.